Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. It is great to be with you. My name is Steve Garcia. I'm the lead pastor here at Sunrise Church. And if this is your first time with us, I sure would love the chance to get to meet you. I'll be out in the courtyard afterwards. Would love to be able to give you a fist bump or shake your hand. Or if this is your first time in a long time, I want to say welcome back. Every single week, I see people who we haven't seen in a long time. And so it's good to have you back with us. And if you're a regular, well, we don't care about you. No, I'm just playing. Of course, we love you. We are so glad that you're here, and we have an opportunity to worship together and open up God's Word together. I'm really excited for the baptisms that are taking place after service in the courtyard. You've already met some of the candidates, but I'm guessing there's some people in here who have never been baptized, even though you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Why not end the year today by getting baptized? As you heard from Pastor Anthony, we got all the barriers out of the way. We'll give you a shirt and towels, and it's a beautiful December day here in Southern California. The water is heated. Come on, there are no excuses. And so if you've given your life to Christ and you are willing to walk away from an old life and go public with your faith with a new life in Christ, we'd love to see you get baptized today. And I also want to tell you, I'm really, really excited about this Saturday night. The Christmas concert, as mentioned before, Pastor Pagel and I were talking on the phone earlier this week, just finalizing some details, and we both just said to each other, we're so excited about this. This is going to be great. It's an awesome opportunity for the whole family. Bring your kids, invite neighbors. All of our campuses are all going to descend here. The stuff afterwards out in the courtyard is going to be so fun. Lots of photo opportunities. Great opportunity for your family to dress up if you want to do that and get some pictures outside and create some memories. But I do recommend getting here a little bit early, which I know in Southern California is a very big ask. We get to everything 15 minutes late. But I would recommend getting here a little early because we have a hard start time at 6 o'clock and you don't want to miss it. So this Saturday, it's going to be awesome. I hope you'll be there. Okay, well, let's jump into the message for today. I've got a question for you. What are you looking forward to? I bet some of you have some things that you're looking forward to. Maybe you're looking forward to the family all getting together for Christmas here in a couple of weeks. Some of you are looking forward to connecting with old friends. Those of you who are unmarried, I bet you are looking forward to someday possibly being married. For those women who are expecting babies, I bet you're looking forward to having that little baby out of your womb and being done with the discomfort of pregnancy. Some of you are looking forward to graduation. Some of you are looking forward to vacation. Some of you are looking forward to retirement. It's good to have something to look forward to, isn't it? Especially when times are tough. Because we need to be reminded that things won't always be this way. There's something better coming. And 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah talked about these very things in times that were incredibly challenging. He encouraged the people of God, look forward to something. Actually, look forward to someone. Today, we continue with our Christmas message series called Prince of Peace. And today we are going to be diving into some Old Testament prophecy. So, if you have a Bible with you, make your way over to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Find your way to the Psalms, go past that, past Proverbs, past Ecclesiastes, past Song of Solomon, and you'll find the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be kicking things off in chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, let's start things off with verse 5. Read along with me. It says, "The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp." So right out of the gates, the prophet Isaiah gives us this picture of two different bodies of water, the Shiloh and the Euphrates. Now, the Shiloh was a river flowing through Jerusalem. The Euphrates was a massive river. You probably learned about it in elementary school geography class. Remember the Tigris and the Euphrates? They originate in modern-day Turkey, but the Euphrates keeps going down all the way through what is now Iraq. Well, back then, it was referred to as Assyria. And so this prophet says to the people of God, you have rejected the rivers of Shiloh, which represent the humble but sustaining power of God. And so instead, you are going to feel the wrath of the mighty waters of the Euphrates River, representing the Assyrian Empire. You see, the people of God had this incredible problem of idolatry. And it was more than just bowing down before a statue. It was an all-encompassing lifestyle that brought with it things like twisted sexual practices and victimizing the poor, and in some cases, even sacrificing their own children to these gods. It was wicked stuff. And God said, don't get swept up in it. But they just could not take a stand. They just kept bowing to the pressure of the nations all around them. And so as a result, God said, okay, if this is what you want, this is what you get. And what we have to realize is the more and more we just keep shoving God out of our lives, at some point he's going to say, okay, I'm going to pull my hands off. And it's very easy for you and I to take for granted the power and presence of God in our lives until we start to face the consequences. And that's exactly what was happening here in the book of Isaiah. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 7, it will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. These are terrifying images of this river sweeping into Israel. I remember years ago looking at the video footage of that massive tsunami that struck Indonesia and the surrounding areas. Seemingly out of nowhere, this giant wall of water just kept moving up the coast, and then it slammed onto the banks, and it just took out everything in its path, buildings, cars, trees, and unfortunately, a lot of people. And this is the imagery that Isaiah paints, that this Assyrian Empire is going to come swarming, splashing over the banks, decimating everything in its path. And in the year 721 BC, that prophecy came true. The Assyrian Empire invaded Israel, destroying everything, laying waste to the land and capturing the survivors. But even in the midst of all of this trial, the prophet Isaiah cried out one word. You may have missed it if you read by it too quick. Look at verse 8. He said, its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And what the prophet Isaiah was saying is, even in the midst of pain and toil, God is still with us. Even when we shove him out of our lives, God is still with us, but we got to turn our hearts back to him. The Israelites refused to do this. And so then Isaiah painted a very bleak picture of what life would look like after the Assyrian invasion. Verse 22, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. That's a real pick-me-up of a message, isn't it? Really getting us in the Christmas spirit here, Pastor. Thank you for that. Look, you can see why people didn't want to listen to prophets. People hated prophets. These guys had a hard job. They had to tell everyone else what God told them without any editing. And so people would ignore prophets and dismiss prophets as crazy, or in some cases try to kill prophets so they didn't have to listen. Because the message of Isaiah, this was not good news. The message was, the darkest of days are still yet to come. But if you know anything about God, the story never ends with bad news. We should never gloss over the bad news, but the story of God never ends with bad news. And even though all of this hardship was coming, listen to the words of Isaiah at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1. He says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. So now Isaiah was putting everybody's eyes forward, looking into the future. And he's saying, there is a time that is coming where the primary story is not going to be the arrival of the enemy, but the arrival of the Messiah. this Messiah would be coming to the northern region of Israel, the very one struck down by the Assyrians, but instead he'll be coming not for punishing, but for blessing. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I love how the prophet Isaiah starts talking in past tense. He doesn't say, you will someday see a great light. Those living in the land of darkness, a light will someday dawn. He says, we have seen a great light. A light has dawned. See, God doesn't operate on the same timeline as all of us. He could see the beginning from the end. And it's as if Isaiah time traveled into the future, snapped a photo of Messiah, then came back to the past and said, look, everybody, Messiah's come. A light has dawned. Our hope is here. And then he goes on to describe the ministry of Messiah. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. This Messiah is going to establish a kingdom someday. And he gives two metaphors here, one of a party and one of a victory. A party, a harvest. This is what you enjoy after all of the hard work of planting has been done. It's kind of like Christmas morning when the kids are tearing open the gifts that you worked so hard to provide, that you spent so many hours wrapping, and in a matter of seconds, it's all over the floor, right? And then the other metaphor he uses is a victory, a military victory, like dividing plunder. I have the image of like a sports team that wins a championship, and everybody's jumping into a pile on the field and then going into the locker room and spraying champagne on everyone else. It's a victory. This is what Messiah is going to bring. He continues, verse 4. He says, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Messiah will be an exactor of justice, one who will shatter the systems of oppression that were perpetuated by the religious leaders. And the ultimate yoke that will be lifted, the oppression of sin. Verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled up in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. What he's saying is all the gear that you needed for war will be irrelevant. Toss the boots in the fire, toss the garments in the fire. You won't need them anymore because the war will be over. And then he goes on to describe the character of Messiah. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. Now Isaiah reveals a critical detail of this coming Messiah. This is huge. See, as a baby, this is huge. See, Messiah could have come as an angel. Messiah could have come as a fully grown man like Adam in the Garden of Eden, but instead, he was choosing to send Messiah into the world as a helpless baby. Isn't it amazing how many movies have taken this very thing as their plot? A prophesied child to deliver us. Star Wars Episode 1. It's all about this prophesied child who would bring balance to the Force. Harry Potter, this prophesied child who will defeat the evil Voldemort. Even the Lego Movie, a prophesied child who will come to defeat the evil Lord Business. Where did they get that idea? God came up with it. He's the one who invented it. This Messiah, which just means promised one or anointed one, chosen one, will come to save us. For to us, a child is born. He continues, to us, a son is given. Now we learn that this child will be a son, the second person of the triune God, divinity wrapped in humanity. A God-man like this can't be born by natural means. This son must be given. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now it's easy to see why people back then would have thought that Messiah would have been a political leader. The government's going to be on his shoulders. They believed that their hope was in a political figure. Ironically today, some of us still carry that same hope, that our Savior will come out of the world of politics. Spoiler alert, it's not going to happen. The government spoken of by the prophet Isaiah was a different kind of kingdom established by this Messiah, one that will eventually reign on this earth, a new way of life for all of his followers. And then Isaiah describes the character of Messiah. He says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. What's a counselor? A counselor is someone you could trust to guide your life. This Messiah will be the kind of counselor that will leave you in awe and wonder. People will hear his counsel and think, wow, did you hear that teaching? Did you hear what he said? I need to hear more. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Messiah will not just be an extraordinary human, not just a better version of you and me. This is God himself, fully God, fully human. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now Isaiah paints the picture of a family unit. A father was the head of the household. He was the one that would lead the family into following God. He's the one that could be trusted, that he was going to stick around and be an example to everyone. This is what Messiah would be, someone who would hang around, who wouldn't bolt when things got tough, but would point everyone to God. He says, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The word peace here is very different than our understanding of peace. The Hebrew word is shalom, and it means peace in body, mind, and soul. You know, for us, many of us have the understanding of peace as the absence of something. For example, if you're really tired of all the fighting that's happening in your family, you say, I just want peace. For us, peace is the absence of conflict. For some of you, peace is when all of the noisy people in your house finally leave you alone. And you say, ah, peace and quiet. Right? For you, peace is the absence of noise. When someone dies, we say, rest in peace. In that case, peace is the absence of the pain and toil of this life. But peace in the Hebrew way was very, very different. In fact, it's even customary in that region of the world today to greet one another with the word shalom. And what they're saying there is not, hey, what's up? How's it going? What they're saying is, may God give you everything you need to experience peace physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And this Messiah was a prince of this kind of shalom, this kind of peace. The prophet Isaiah, for his people back then, was helping everybody to look forward that one day Messiah will come. We get the privilege of looking back and saying, one day Messiah did come, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all of the messianic prophecies of Isaiah 9. He's the Wonderful Counselor. You know, when Jesus would provide teaching and counsel for his people during his public ministry, this was a common response. This is recorded in Luke chapter 4. It says, all spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. He left them feeling in awe and wonder over his counsel. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. One day, Jesus was walking out of a village just as a funeral procession was coming by, and he reached out and touched the grave, and this is what happened, Luke 7:15. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Talk about a mighty God. He has power even over the grave itself. He's a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. There's once a time where Jesus got into an argument with the religious leaders, and they were getting really upset with him because Jesus was insinuating that he had no beginning and no end. And they were ready to kill him. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. If there was ever a time to waffle on this whole everlasting thing, it'd be the moment when your life is on the line. And yet Jesus held the line. He said, I'm with you from beginning to end. Jesus was the Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, but Prince of Peace? I thought Jesus was the King of Kings. How could you be both the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace? Doesn't Prince suggest lesser rule than a king? Is the Bible contradicting itself? How can Jesus be the Prince of Peace? Well, I'd like to dig into that for a moment because there's a lot of translations for that word prince. And I want to give you just a couple of them, and hopefully these could provide some encouragement to the circumstances that you find in your life right now. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. Here's the first one. A prince is someone with authority. The first translation of that word prince in the Hebrew is someone with authority. Now, authority is more than just power. We'll get into that in a moment. It's also expertise. In the academic world, someone who devotes their study to a particular discipline is regarded as the foremost authority on the subject. And when you and I get ourselves into trouble, what we want to help us is someone who has some authority. For example, if you're experiencing some car troubles, you don't want to go up to the auto mechanic and he says, "Boy, I've never heard that noise before." You know, if you're experiencing some health problems, you don't want your doctor to say, "Yeah, I don't know. I'll tell you what, we'll just cut you open, root around in there and see if we can figure out the problem, but no guarantees." No, thank you. I need someone with some more authority. I want to hear an auto mechanic say, "Look, I've been doing this for 15 years. I know exactly what the problem is and we're going to fix it." I want to hear a doctor say, "This sounds exactly like another case that I dealt with. I'm confident that we're going to be able to help you with your problem." That kind of authority can completely change perspective and bring about peace in your life. Jesus was an authority on peace. Not only did he teach it, but he lived it. This is how Jesus was received after maybe his most famous message, the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to how people responded. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus was different. He was a different level. When he spoke, things clicked. Words made sense. Eyes were opened. Peace was received. Jesus is the foremost authority on peace. And yet, you and I go looking everywhere else to find peace but Jesus. We go calling up our friends. "Well, you know what you need to do is you need to walk in there and tell him to do this, and you need to go and tell her." Okay, come on. For some of us, we look towards booking a vacation to find peace. Let's go out and just have some fun and forget about life. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with vacation, but it's not going to give you peace. For some of us, we bury ourselves in endless activity or listen to endless podcasts or TED Talks or anybody else who can give us some kind of wisdom to my circumstance. And those things are all well and good, but never to serve as substitutes to the only one who could actually bring you peace, and that's Jesus. He has a different level of authority. If you're lacking peace today, start with the teachings of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and he will give you a kind of peace you won't find anywhere else. A prince is someone with authority. Number two, a prince is someone with mastery. The second translation of that word prince is someone who's in charge, a master, someone in control, someone in command. One of my favorite stories about the mastery of Jesus came when he was with his disciples one day and they were about to hop in a boat with the intent to cross to the other side of the lake. There was just one problem. A massive storm blew in. And the disciples were coming totally unglued. And what was Jesus doing during the whole time? Mark chapter 4. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" How many of us have prayed a prayer like that? "Do you not care, Jesus, that I'm dying down here?" Verse 39, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I wonder how many of you are sailing into a storm this morning and you're getting yourself all worked up. You're all twisted and anxious about how the family is gonna act when everybody's under one roof coming up here for the holidays. Some of you are getting stirred up with fear over all the rumors floating around at work that more cutbacks are coming and your job could be next. For some of you, the reason why you feel so afraid is because you've been glued to the TV and the 24-hour news cycle, and it's nothing but fear and dread. I read a headline last week, and this giant picture of people in hazmat suits, and the headline read, "Omicron variant, what we do not know." I just started laughing. I'm like, is this the news? What we don't know? I thought the news was what we did know. You know, and this picture of people in hazmat suits. I'm like, what is this, ET? I mean, talk about fear-mongering. And the more you're watching it, the more afraid you're becoming. Have you forgotten who's in your boat? The disciples were completely freaking out, and there's Jesus sawing some logs on a cushion in the back of the boat. Why? Because he didn't care? No. Because he has mastery over every situation, over every storm. And so they run over and they shake him awake. You know, he opens his eyes, yawns, stretches, walks to the front of the boat, and rebukes the sky. He literally says, "Peace," to the storm, and it stops. And then it says, if he turned to the disciples and said, "Don't you know who I am?" He's saying the same thing to you today. Don't you know who I am? Friends, listen. The disciples in that moment were reminded of Jesus' mastery over the storms, and he's still in the business of calming storms today. There's no storm too big, no storm too overwhelming, no storm too scary. And doesn't it bring you a little bit of peace to know that you can't control the situation, but there is a God in heaven named Jesus Christ who can? He's got the mastery over the situation. This is our Prince of Peace. A prince is someone with authority. A prince is someone with mastery. Here's the third translation of the word. A prince is someone with royalty. The word translates as royal leader. You know, we're fascinated with royalty, aren't we? It's probably because there's so few royals left in the world. In places like Australia and Japan and Saudi Arabia are among the few monarchies that still exist in our world that are run by a king or a queen. But the most famous royalty lives in Great Britain. They're simply referred to as the royal family. And when something happens in the royal family, it makes headlines. You know, whenever there's a royal wedding or a royal birth or a royal death, it makes headlines all over the world. But what's fascinating about the royal family and the Queen of England is that she's mostly just a figurehead. The country is run by a prime minister. So just because you're born into the royal family doesn't automatically make you a leader. But Jesus was not only born into royalty, but he led from a position of royalty, establishing a new kind of kingdom. As you know, after Jesus was born, he was visited by some certain men from Babylon known as Magi. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 2. Let's read it in verse 1. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" These Magi affirmed the royalty of Jesus. Where's the king of the Jews? Now, Jesus often spoke about his kingdom, but what's fascinating is that phrase, king of the Jews, was used at his birth, and then it wasn't mentioned for the entirety of Jesus' life or his public ministry until he got arrested, and the governor stood before him and said, so what are you, king of the Jews? And because Jesus refused to acknowledge any of Pilate's authority, he pulled Jesus out back and got some of his goons to rough him up. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again." You know, a prince is someone who's in line to be king. And what those Roman soldiers didn't even realize was they weren't just torturing Jesus, they were coronating him. They literally put a crown on his head. See, Jesus was royalty, and his kingdom was being ushered in with this moment where he was literally being crowned as king. And then the others wanted to get in on the action, verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Total mockery. Oh, wonderful counselor, look where your counsel has got you now. Mighty God, if you're so mighty, why are you hanging there on a cross? Everlasting Father, you'll be dead in a couple of hours. Prince, ha, king, ha. And all of these guys did not realize that while they were executing Jesus, Jesus was executing his plan. He was ushering in his kingdom as king of the Jews. And he was fulfilling prophecy upon prophecy upon prophecy, including another one from Isaiah, recorded in Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us what? Peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The peace that Jesus came to bring was peace with God. Do you have peace with God? When you lay in your bed at night and all of the noise has faded and it's just you alone with your thoughts, do you have peace in your heart? Friends, I'm standing before you this morning to tell you that the only way to find this kind of peace is by giving your life to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. It was his punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. What that means is that when we place our faith in Jesus, a transfer takes place. All of our sins are transferred over to Jesus, and with his death on the cross, he pays them in full. He could have just been the actor of justice and just let us pay for them ourselves, but instead he did the unthinkable. He stepped out of heaven, became a man, and died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to pay for our sins. He decided to do that himself. By his wounds, we are healed. And when you place your faith in Jesus, you receive that forgiveness, and he removes the barrier that stands between us and God, bringing us true peace. Have you ever trusted Jesus with your life? Have you ever intentionally prayed to Jesus and asked him to be the Lord over your life? If you've never done that, I want to help you do that this morning. I want to help you find peace with God. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. You could just repeat in the silence of your heart. God will hear you from heaven if you pray this in earnest. It's a simple prayer of just confessing our sins to Jesus, believing in faith that he died for us, that he died in our place, and then committing to follow him. And so now is the time. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to do so right now. I want to ask everybody to close your eyes. If you're unsure of where you stand with God right now, I want you to just repeat after me in the silence of your heart. Jesus, today I give you my life. You just pray that right back to him. Jesus, today I give you my life. Just pray to him. I want to have peace with God. I believe you, Jesus. I place my faith in you, Jesus. I believe you died in my place to pay for my sins. Will you forgive me? Will you wash me clean so that I could walk with you and have peace with God? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you're somebody who prayed that prayer for the very first time today, I want to encourage you to take your next step. Right after service, out in our lobby, you'll see a screen that says next steps, pretty obvious where to go. Just walk up to them and say, hey, today I prayed to receive Jesus. What do I do now? We're ready to have that conversation with you. For some of you, we've got an option for you to just, here's a number to text. It's just get out your phone and text the word next to 909-281-7797. There's a real life person on the other side of that text message. And they'll exchange a few messages with you to help you understand what it means to follow Jesus. For everyone else, you wanted to take that next step, you could do this too. Text the word next to 909-281-7797. Great way to find a place to serve, get off the bench, do something meaningful with your time. Great way to join a small group, get with some other people in your stage of life to encourage you and study God's word together. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to. Whatever the case is, text next to 909-281-7797 or just stop by the table that says next steps in the lobby afterwards. But keep going. Don't stop here. Friends, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah's day, the message was, the darkest days are coming, but a light has dawned. For Isaiah, theirs was a faith that looked forward that for a Messiah to come. Where you and I stand in our place in history is a faith that looks backwards. Messiah has come. A light has dawned, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so if you're experiencing, yeah. So if you're feeling a lack of peace today over the uncertainty of this world, turn your heart to the teachings and counsel of Jesus. He's the foremost authority on the subject. And if you're experiencing a lack of peace today based on fear and all of the things you can't control, turn your heart to Jesus, who has mastery over every storm. If you're experiencing a lack of peace today because of the sin in your life, turn your heart over to Jesus. He is the King, the one of royalty, who has established his kingdom and will save you from your sins. Friends, Jesus is the only one who's going to bring you this kind of peace. Don't settle for the cheap substitutes. He's already come. We don't have to be looking in the sky. We don't have to be looking at other people. Jesus has already come. And he's ready to give you peace with God. So let's make sure that we worship him today. Amen. Amen. Let me close our time together in prayer. Jesus, Son of God, we thank you for the fact that you have laid your life down on the cross so that you can give us all peace with God. And Lord, as we experience that peace, Father, may we be in awe of who you are. God, I pray for anybody in here who's struggling today. Their heart is so restless and anxious. God, I pray that today they would find peace in you. Let their hearts return back to you. Lord, for those who have not yet trusted in you, God, may today be the day they give their life to you and experience the peace that only you can bring. Father, as we prepare to give our gifts of offering over to you, may this act of worship, our generosity, our obedience with our money be a very example of trusting in you that you're going to provide for us everything that we need. And it's yours to begin with anyway, so may this act of worship be pleasing to you and good for our souls as we take our offering. Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you are the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We worship you today. We believe this in faith. And if the church, if you believe it in your heart, then let somebody say, amen. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided.
And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.